with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus said to the chief priests and the elders of the people, "What is your opinion? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, 'Son, go out and work in the vineyard today.' He said in reply, 'I will not.' But afterward he changed his mind and went. The man came to the other son and gave the same order. He said in reply, 'Yes, sir,' but did not go. Which of these two did the father's will?" They answered, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Amen, I say to you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. When John came to you in the way of righteousness, you didn't believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And yet, even when you saw that, you did not change your minds and believe him." The Gospel of the Lord. In last Sunday's first reading, God said to us through the prophet Isaiah, "My ways are not your ways." Today's first reading, God tells us what his ways are relative to how we use our freedom. "When the just man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die for the iniquity he has committed. But when the wicked man turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is lawful and right, he shall save his life." To man's complaint that the Lord's way is unfair, God responds by saying, "Is my way unfair? Is it not your ways that are unfair?" God, who is just and merciful, is merciful to those who convert, and just to those who voluntarily turn away from his mercy and love. God tells us that anything less than that would be unjust, rewarding people for doing evil or failing to be loving to those who change their ways to be better. But his will for us is to turn to him always, continuously, and live. This is the context for us to understand the parable Jesus gives us in the gospel about the two sons, which could easily be called the parable of the two parishioners, the two sons or daughters of a family of faith. The same lessons Jesus, out of love, was trying to communicate in the temple of Jerusalem to the chief priests and elders of the people who had assembled to question him, he is here in this temple of God trying to communicate to us. In the parable, Jesus employs the image of the Father's vineyard to encapsulate human life. There are two essential aspects in life. The first is to be attached to Jesus, the vine, and through the vine to the Father, the vine grower. The second is to be a worker in his vineyard, to bear fruit. Jesus tells us during the Last Supper, the first Eucharist, that if we remain in him and he in us like branches on the vine, then we will bear fruit and our fruit will last. He also tells us that he never ceases to call us to this relationship with him and to this work with him in his Father's vineyard. Last Sunday, Jesus gave us the beautiful image of going out to hire laborers for his vineyard at dawn, 9, noon, 3, and 5, saying that if we respond to that invitation and go out and work, he generously will give us the same lifetime wage. We see God's generous mercy on display in the image of the first of the two sons, who reminds us in a way of the first of the two sons in the parable of the prodigal son, who initially treats his father as dead and refuses to live in his house, but who eventually comes back and receives his father's love. Today Jesus describes that the first son initially refused when the father said, "Son, go out and work in the vineyard today." But afterward he changed his mind, his conscience got to him, he recognized he needed to go out and work. And that's what he did. After the parable, Jesus implied that this is the proper way to understand the prostitutes and tax collectors and other types of sinners, who even though for lengthy periods of time had been saying no to the sixth commandment, to the seventh commandment, to many others of the commandments, eventually converted and were now working in the Lord's vineyard, building up and entering into His kingdom of mercy. The second son responds to his father's command, saying respectfully, "Yes, sir, I will go," but never acts on that promise. Jesus says that this applies precisely to those whom he was addressing, to the scribes and the Pharisees, who so many times very publicly prayed in the temple, chanting their loud amens to God, but who were not following through on those covenantal commitments. The Pharisees, the scribes, and the elders, who with their lips were saying yes to the Father's will, but with their actions were not, ended up showing just where this hypocrisy leads. They ended up framing Jesus and having him tortured, crucified, and killed. Sometimes we can think that our failure to follow through on our commitments to the Lord isn't that big of a deal. But when we start behaving like the scribes, the Pharisees, and the elders, eventually those no's in action add up. We should never forget, when we're unfaithful in little things, we grow to become unfaithful in the big. What's the Lord want today? It's obvious that He wants us all to reflect not only on what we say to God, but especially on how we follow through on what we say to God. We're here this morning because each of us is a person who has said yes to God many times over the course of our life. We said yes to God in coming to Mass today. On the day of our baptism, our parents and godparents spoke up for us and made our baptismal promises, committing us to burn with and walk in Christ's light, to keep our baptismal promises, to keep our garments cleaned, to live up to our dignity as God's adopted children. At our confirmation, we stood up and renewed those baptismal promises to reject Satan, his evil works, and his empty promises, to believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. At our confirmation, we also made the commitment to go work in the Lord's vineyards with tongues of fire, with lives that are ardent in sharing the Lord with others. The Lord wants us to ask ourselves today whether we've been truly following through on these commitments and been getting down to work in His vineyard. If we have not been following through, if we've been saying no to the Lord with our bodies despite the yeses of our lips, then the Lord wants to help us to learn from the example of the first son in today's image, to receive the graces He knows we need to remain faithful and courageous, and then to head out to do the Father's will. Jesus is clear with us about the importance of deeds over words. He said to us in the Sermon on the Mount, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will inherit the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." A few years ago, Pope Benedict went to Germany and said that what Jesus was saying in today's gospel points to one of the most important and fundamental themes of all his preaching. He said the message of the parable is clear. It's not words that matter, but deeds, specifically deeds of conversion and deeds of faith. Jesus directs this message to the chief priests and elders of the people, that is, to the experts of religion for the people of Israel, those whose example that others were looking toward to follow. At first, they said yes to God's will, but their piety becomes routine, and God no longer matters to them. For this reason, they were finding the message of John the Baptist and the message of Jesus disturbing. And the Lord concludes His parable with harsh words. "Truly, the tax collectors and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him, but the tax collectors and the harlots did believe him. And even when you saw it, you didn't afterward repent and believe." Pope Benedict then went on to update this image in more modern terms. He said, translated into the language of our time, this statement might sound something like this. Agnostics, those who aren't really sure that God exists, who are constantly exercised by the question of God, those who long with a pure heart but suffer on account of sin, are closer to the kingdom of God than believers whose faith life is routine and who regard the church merely as an institution without letting their hearts be touched by faith. The words of Jesus should make us all pause. In fact, they should disturb us. What's Pope Benedict saying then? He's saying a lot of the times the people who are really searching for God are better off than those who think they've found God but have put God into a small little box in their life so that He no longer changes them. Much better to be a sinner on the outside who is struggling against sin than a Catholic who comes to Mass every Sunday and never goes to confession. The words of Jesus disturb us to ask us, are we really doing the will of God? Or are we just self-deceived because we're saying, Thy will be done, but not really following through? Pope Benedict's point is that for many of us, our yes in faith has become routine. It's become easy to say because we're not really saying it to follow the Lord Jesus on the way of the cross all the way home. We say it so naturally and readily that we've ceased to understand sometimes the meaning of what we're saying and to act in that commitment. Every week we say amen when the priest or the extraordinary minister of the Eucharist says the body of Christ. But do we really structure our life in a way that's consistent with this affirmation? Do we really believe that this is Jesus? Because I'm convinced once we do, we will never, ever, 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 ever voluntarily miss Mass again. We say thanks be to God when the Word of God is proclaimed at Mass. But do we show our gratitude for this incredible gift by making time each day to meditate on what God is saying to us in sacred Scripture and applying it to our life? You know, this week, a parishioner sent me an email. A parishioner was coming to our Bible study on Wednesdays. And went home, and the parishioner's daughter started making fun of her mother for doing the homework that's part of Bible study. How immature is that? That when somebody's trying to grow in love of the Word of God, others mock for that hunger to get to know the Word of God. But what's even worse is when Catholics don't even bother with the Word of God, where they spend more time watching Law and Order reruns than they do growing in their hearing of God's holy Word. We affirm, I believe in one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But do we still believe when God asks us to do something challenging? Like doing the hard work in the vineyard He calls us to? Or does our faith weaken when God asks us to do something we don't feel like doing? We confess our faith in the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. But do we look at the Church as just one other organization to which we belong? Or rather, do we look at the Church the way God looks at the Church? Is the body and the blood of Christ that He set up for our salvation and for the salvation of our family members, friends, enemies, and the whole world. It's clear that God is trying to seek to persuade us today to let our hearts be touched by faith, to get us out of our routine, to get beyond words and make our whole life an amen. A let it be done to me according to your word, a thy will be done. To learn how to do this, we need to grasp that there's a third son in today's gospel story whose example is set before us today. Someone who both says yes and then does what is asked. Who is that third son? It's the one who gave us the story. It's Jesus who's among us here today. So we read in the letter to the Hebrews, when he came into the world, Jesus said to the Father, "Here am I, Lord. I have come to do your will." And he spent the whole rest of his life following through on that commitment. Jesus never had to change his mind, as the first son did in the parable, because in his mind he was always seeking what the Father wanted. The more we think with the mind of Christ and follow through with his grace, the more we will please the Father. This is what St. Paul calls us to do in today's second reading when he exhorts us, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." Christ Jesus sought to do the Father's will so much that he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In response to Jesus' question in the Gospel, "Which did the Father's will?" we're called to respond that Jesus did the will of the Father. Today Jesus calls us to follow him in doing the Father's will. He calls us to say yes to the Father and with his help to act on that yes. The greatest examples we have for doing this is the lives of the saints, because the saints are the great commentaries on those who not only do the will of God but show everybody else in the church how to do it too. In the bulletin this week, I have written two profiles of two of those who teach us how to do the will of God as God is asking. The first profile is of Blessed Alvaro del Portillo, who was beatified yesterday in Madrid, and whose writings and life have always had an enormous impact on me, especially in helping me to try to sanctify my work and to do the will of God in the midst of the vast series of tasks that a pastor and a disciple and as a son and as a friend needs to accomplish. Alvaro was a young engineering student who in 1935 met a young priest, the future St. Jose Maria Escriva, the founder of Opus Dei. He attended a day of prayer that St. Jose Maria was preaching. And during that day, young Alvaro grasped that God was calling him to assist St. Jose Maria in making practical the mission God had entrusted to St. Jose Maria 7 years earlier, to help all people achieve holiness in the midst of their ordinary duties, especially to help lay people in their jobs, in their home lives, to become saints in the midst of those home lives, in the midst of that work. He said yes to God immediately. He went home to his parents, who were about to take him on summer vacation, and said, "Listen, I've changed my mind. I'm going to be a lay celibate for the rest of my life, serving God's kingdom." That's what he did. Eventually, St. Jose Maria helped him to see that he was being called to be a priest, and then he was a bishop. He was one of the real giants of the Second Vatican Council, writing the document on the priesthood. He served on 13 different Vatican congregations, a very, very close friend of St. John Paul II, and so much more. In 1975, he wrote a letter to all the members of Opus Dei about how God calls each of us, not just to say, "Thy will be done," but to follow through on doing the Father's will. And he used an illustration that he had taken from St. Jose Maria's private notes. He said, St. Jose Maria had written, "Lord, your little donkey." He used to call himself the burrito of the Lord, the little donkey whom Jesus rode into Palm Sunday. As long as he was able to serve the Lord that way, St. Jose Maria said, the Lord would be pleased. St. Jose Maria had written, "Lord, your little donkey wants to deserve being called the one who loves doing God's will." Wouldn't that be a great thing for our epitaph? That we were a person who loved doing God's will. And Blessed Alvaro commented, "St. Jose Maria loved and sought God's will so as to fulfill it faithfully at every moment. The same thing ought to happen in our own lives, because God works similarly with each of us. He gives us His grace so that we can rely on Him totally and be ready to fulfill His will, whatever it be. And He shows us clearly what He's asking of us. All of us should always have our ear attentive, our will alert, and ready to follow His divine inspirations. Then we will discover God's will for us at each moment. And then Blessed Alvaro goes on. What is God's will for us? He answered, "For anyone who makes the effort to open up his eyes, the words of sacred scripture are as clear as daylight. This is God's will for you." St. Paul tells us for God in his first letter to the Thessalonians, "This is God's will for you, your sanctification." God wills for us to become saints, which is why He demands faithfulness from us. God wants us to fulfill our commitment to prayer well and lovingly. He wants our work to be done as well as we can and out of love. He wants us to love Him. And He wants us to find out the particularity of His will for us in our day-to-day prayer. This is something Blessed Alvaro always did and sought as he fulfilled the Lord's call for his sanctification all the way till the end of his earthly life. And we rejoice that he did God's will to the end. And now he's been lifted up as an example and a teacher for all of us to learn how to do the same. The second example I've given in the bulletin is Sister Miriam Teresa Demjanovic, a New Jersey native who on Saturday in Newark will become the first person ever to be beatified in the United States. In the history of the church in the United States, we have never once had a beatification or a canonization ceremony. There are 18 others with American ties, either citizens or immigrants to our country, who have been raised to the altars either through beatification or canonization or both. But all of those ceremonies have taken place in the Vatican, or one of them took place in Belgium. Never in the history of the United States has one taken place here. And the whole purpose that the church exists is to make saints, which is why what's happening this Saturday morning is so important. Sister Miriam Teresa Demjanovic died as a sister of charity at the young age of 26. After she had cared for her mom as an invalid to the end, after she had cared for her dad to the end, that's when she entered and became a sister of charity. Immediately, the priest who was the spiritual director of that community saw that there was something really special about this woman. And he had a premonition that she might not be long for this world. Both of her parents obviously died very young. So he asked her to do something remarkable. He asked her anonymously to write all the spiritual conferences he was preaching to all the nuns in the convent. They were asking one of the youngest nuns there to write what everybody else would receive. That's how special she was. After she died, at the age of 26, this priest put on the board of the convent, "Just so that you know, all the conferences I've been preaching you for the last year and a half were written by Sister Miriam Teresa." They were published in a book on greater perfection that I've been reading over the course of this last week. And in it, Sister Miriam describes that we're all called to be saints, and that that's, on the one hand, very simple to do conceptually, but very hard to do morally. Let's listen to this soon-to-be blessed Miriam Teresa commenting in essence about how to live today's gospel. She wrote, "The imitation of Christ in the lives of the saints is always possible and compatible with every state of life. The saints did but one thing." What do you think she's going to answer there? Saints did but one thing. The will of God. But they did it with all their might. We have only to do the same thing. And according to the degree of intensity with which we labor, shall our sanctification progress. The saints said yes to God and with all their heart and strength sought to respond to God's help to follow through. In order for us to do God's will, however, we need to let go of our will, of our desire to be in charge and in control. In other words, we need humility to allow God to increase and ourselves decrease. Sister Miriam Teresa wrote, "We shall attain the height of glory in heaven that corresponds to the depth of humility we have here on earth." She continued, "The perfection of humility is the annihilation of our will. It's absolute submission to the divine in every least detail." That annihilation, she said, isn't going to strip us of our identity. It's going to make who we really are radiate. And the motivation for that is fundamentally not just dutifulness against the grain, but it flows from love. She said, "The reason we have not yet become saints is because we have not yet understood what it means to love. We think we do, but we don't. To love means to annihilate oneself for the beloved. The self-sacrifice of a mother for her child is only a shadow of the love wherewith we should love the beloved of our soul. To love is to conform oneself to the beloved in the most intimate way of which we're capable. The reason why we're not yet holy is because we haven't yet annihilated ourselves out of love for the Lord yet. We haven't said, 'I trust you. I trust your will than I do my own. I want what you want more than I want what I want.'" That's the path to holiness. It's to learn to follow through on Jesus' command, to love Him and God and others the way He has loved us first. This is something that soon to be Blessed Miriam Teresa is interceding for us not only to grasp, but to do. This is something Blessed Alvaro is likewise praying for us to accomplish. This is something that Saint Bernadette never ceases to ask of God for us. The whole point of our life, they remind us, is for us not to be a bad Christian, not to be a mediocre Catholic, but a saint. A bad Christian is one who doesn't do God's will. A mediocre Christian is someone who does God's will sometimes but not other times and doesn't really get bothered all that much for that failure. A saint is one who goes for it at 100%. The greatest way the saints teach us about how to learn to do the will of the Father, to put God's words into action until the end, to put on the mind of Christ, is in the Holy Eucharist. You know, it's a very touching thing for me that Blessed Alvaro's last Mass on earth was celebrated in the cenacle in Jerusalem where Jesus celebrated the Last Supper. Celebrated a Mass devoutly there. He got back on a plane, came to Rome. He arrived late at night. He went to bed and in the middle of the night he called another priest who was there saying, "Please come and anoint me. I'm not feeling so hot." And he died right there before the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe. They immediately called the Holy Father as soon as 6 o'clock happened in the morning, because the Holy Father, St. John Paul II, was a close friend. John Paul II, as soon as he had celebrated the Mass, rushed over to where he had died. They were all shocked that the Pope came that fast. And St. John Paul II said, "Si doveva, si doveva. I had to, I had to." And he prayed there in front of his remains. And then he asked the priests who were with him, "How many hours was it between the Mass in the cenacle and the time that he died?" And they counted how many hours. And they told St. John Paul II. St. John Paul II just paused and he said, "Do you know, that's the exact amount of time between Jesus is celebrating the Last Supper and is breathing his last on the cross." That Don Alvaro had really entered fully into Jesus through the celebration of the Mass and by living the Mass in life. John Alvaro had worked for the church to write the Second Vatican Council's document on the priesthood. And in it he said that Jesus in the Eucharist has to be the root and the center of the Christian life, and especially the life of a priest. And Jesus in the Eucharist was the root and the center of his life. And every time he came here to say amen to the Lord in Holy Communion, he was learning to say fiat, yes, thy will be done, in all the rest of the actions of his day. We learn the same lessons here. And Sister Miriam Teresa, she said that faithfully receiving Jesus in the Eucharist is the way that we learn in Christ how to do the Father's will. She wrote, in partaking of the Blessed Sacrament, we have the most powerful aid to sanctification. God Himself comes to perfect us if we but so will, if we but let Him, if we allow Him to do His work. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that the Father would take the chalice from Him. But then He added three times, not my will but thine be done. That chalice was His cup of suffering, filled with His own blood. When Jesus told us during the Last Supper to do this in memory of me, He was not merely telling us to convene as we do today, to celebrate this greatest event of all. Jesus was telling us to make our life truly Eucharistic. And following Jesus' example, become obedient even to our own death, saying to God and to others, this is my body, this is my blood, this is everything I am and have, this is my will, given out of love for you. It's here that we attach ourselves to Christ Jesus, the vine, and insert ourselves into His work in the vineyard of the world, His great mission of salvation. May this third Son, this faithful Son whom we're about to receive, help us not merely to say amen, but to follow through on the mission He out of love has entrusted to each and all of us, so that not merely by our lips, but by our life, we might together as a spiritual family lift up the same spiritual canticle of the early church and show the world that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thy holy will be done. Amen.